being involved in counseling for 24 years, I have people come in and sit down and they are hurting deeply. And as a pastor, it was just so easy to preach a sermon and send them home and say, good luck with that. Because the answers are in the Bible, but just because they're in there doesn't mean that that particular person knows how to find them or how to use them. And counseling, you have to help the person to transition from the Word of God being written in the Bible into their heart and their life. They're hurting and they need help. They're desperate and they need God's miracles working in their life and heart. That changed my ministry. I stopped really looking for that really great dynamic Spurgeon sermon that just blew people out of the water and they went home saying, what in the world was that all about? But that sure was exciting too. Let's get down to the nitty gritty of the issues of how are we going to go about serving God. And I would like for you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We're going to be talking about building your faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. In other words, that's how God expects us to live, by faith. And faith is something that we've heard a lot of sermons on. We get exposed to all sorts of ideas about faith and the vital necessity of that faith for such things as healing and certain basic problems that we go through. Well, you're just going to have faith if you're going to get that from God. Hebrews 11:6 talks to us about the fact that it is impossible to please God without faith. Now that to me is scary. When you have something that you have to have, that if you do not have, you cannot be pleasing to God, then that gets my attention, doesn't it, you? We must have faith. Hebrews 11:6. Now, in order to keep this from being a Bible scramble, I would like for you to just hold your finger in Hebrews 11:6, and I would like for you to turn to Romans 8, verse 29. We're going to be looking at 29 to 31 later on. We used to have these Bible scrambles, and I always had these Bibles that had those real thin paper that you cannot turn. They stick together, and you get 10 pages at a time. And we'd have a Bible scramble, and everybody would beat me. So I got one of those things that had the little thumb thing on the side. You know what I mean? And I beat them big time. I mean, I'm not competitive at all. But so Hebrews 11:6 is what we're going to start with. And then Romans 8:29, we're going to go down through that later. Heavenly Father, we lay our hearts and lives out before you today. You're the only answer to our needs. Out of all the things that we have tried, the directions we have turned, the efforts that we've put into life, you are our only answer. Nothing works without you. I pray a special blessing on this church. I pray that you would heal the wounds, that you would touch the hearts of the hurting, that you would bless the lives of those who are seeking, that you would meet our needs this morning and help us to catapult into the victorious Christian living. I pray that you would empower us to be a light set on the side of a hill that cannot be hid. Help us to become so excited about Jesus and the things of God that we are radiant with the excitement, the dynamics of Christianity. Help us to be in love with you, with everything that is within us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Open up your word to us and make it real to our lives. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly seek Him. In other words, the major issue here is faith. This is the thing that is required of us by God, is that we believe. There are two things that this scripture says that we have to believe, and that is that God exists. And if you'll look in Rome, don't do it right now, but if you'll look later in Romans chapter 1, you'll see that God has taken His creation, those things that He has created, and He has proven His existence through those. Many times I would be ministering on the street, or I'd be working in the colleges and various things that I started out in my ministry. And I would run into someone who said, "I'm an atheist. Atheists don't believe that God exists, and I don't believe that atheists exist." I think that's fair, don't you? And the reason why I don't think that atheists exist is because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they know Him in His godness bodily. That He has so revealed Himself in creation that they are without excuse. Now, I believe that over what a person has to say about God and what they think about Him. I know they know. They may sear their conscience with a hot iron and come to a point to where that they can say, "I don't know there's a God," and at that point they have confused themselves. But there was a point in their life when they knew God existed. So, got to believe that. Well, that's easy, because God makes sure that happens. The next one comes to us as an issue of believing that God rewards those who seek Him. That it pays off. That if you seek God, it's going to do some good. If you don't think it's going to do any good, then you're not going to do it. If this is something that you feel hopeless about, "I just don't think that God is going to respond to me." When you say that, it causes you to get discouraged. And when you get discouraged, you just don't try, because you don't want to be disappointed. But if you believe that God exists, and you believe that He rewards those who seek Him, this is going to cause you to ask, seek, and knock. And the Bible says that when we do this, we'll get our answers. We'll find the solutions. The doors will open up to us. And we'll find the answers from God as He works those miracles in our lives. Oral Roberts, at the beginnings of his ministry, had a major slogan of "Expect a miracle every day." And that sounded like a big broadening element in a Christian life, to start expecting a miracle every day. Well, I'm finding that that doesn't work. I got to have a lot more than that. It's not going to be enough. I need miracles constantly in my life. Why? Because I need God. And God routinely does miracles. That's who He is. It's natural for Him to do supernatural things to me. That's an exciting thing in the Christian life. If you've got a dead religion, then you're going to just have to do it yourself. If you've got an alive God, and you put your faith in that alive God, things are going to happen to you that just can't happen to you if you've got a dead God. And that's what has caused Christianity to continue over the thousands of years and contact the billions of people who worship Jesus every day. Why is Christianity spreading? Because it's real. Because it works. It has transformed my life. I wasn't born a Christian. I got to 16 and I knew everything. And I decided maybe my parents didn't know anything. And so I decided, hey, they're Christians. What do they know? They know a lot. And I discovered it real quick. Christianity's real. So that I'm standing here today, not because it just kind of got passed down from generation to generation. And it did. My great-grandparents and my grandparents and my parents were all Christians. But it didn't get passed down to me through them because they're Christians. I'm a Christian. I had to be born again myself, and I had to make a decision. What am I going to do about God? Am I going to put my faith in Him? Is He a rewarder? Do I believe He's a rewarder? And that became the major decision. And so Jesus had some disciples. They hadn't really been involved in religion much. They didn't know that much about the things of God, and he started calling them one by one. Four of them were fisher persons, and so he called them into the ministry to be with him, and he started training them in on the things of God. And as he did in Matthew 8, and if you could just jot these down, I don't want you having to scramble for them. I'm just going to tell the story on them. Matthew 8, 24 through 26, there was a great storm arose, and Jesus was down in the bottom of the boat sleeping. He was sleeping on the job, and the disciples were having to battle the storms of life all by themselves, and they got very distressed about this because Jesus was the one that was responsible for making sure that everything worked well in their lives. And so the storms were getting too much. I'm sure they were bailing and doing all things that fisher people know how to do. I'm sure they did everything they knew how to do to handle that storm. And they had handled a lot of them because they were still alive. And so at this point in time, this one was bigger and it was doing more damage than any that they'd ever faced before. And so they run to Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Get up! We're drowning here! Don't you care that we are perishing?" And Jesus gets up. You don't always want to get Jesus up. Because he will tell you the truth. And he did. They're standing there fearing for their lives, and he's looking at them and he's giving them biblical training. This is no time for Sunday school. We're drowning here. This is real life now. Don't be teaching us Bible stuff. We just get to thinking that the Bible is not relevant to today, don't we? We get to the place where we think, well, okay, it's church all during the Sunday. Yeah, that's time for the Bible. Monday, you got to face the real world where this stuff doesn't apply. This stuff applies. It applies every moment of every day. And this becomes the thing in counseling that you have to teach a person is that the reason why your life is a wreck, not the reason why your church attendance is a wreck, the reason why your life is a wreck is because you're not applying the Word of God to it. Amen. That if you allow God to do what He can do in your life, He will do things that will blow your mind. I heard the other day that they're not using that term anymore, but I can't think of another one. I'm trying to stay relevant, but it's a challenge. Why were you afraid? Now, here's what Jesus actually said. He said, "O you of little faith." What does that mean? Little faith. Teensy weensy faith, I guess. Why did you doubt? Matthew 14, 29, 31, he said, Jesus came walking on the water. The disciples decided it was a ghost and they were screaming. And so Jesus assured them that it was him, that they didn't have to scream, that they were okay, that he was not a ghost, that it was him, Jesus. So Peter, being the impulsive person that he was, said, "Hey, that looks like fun. If that's you, that's really you, Jesus, then invite me to come on out and join you." That was a big mistake. But Peter was invited to come walk on water. Anybody interested? Come walk on the water. Peter wanted to do it. Jesus let him. Now, Peter didn't know that you didn't just get an invitation to come walk on water. That it didn't just happen automatically that if Jesus had come, you could walk on water. He didn't realize that there was another ingredient necessary to walking on water. He'd never walked on water before. He drowned, probably come close to drowning several times in it, but did not walk on it. And here he is walking on it. This is fun. And then he noticed something. There's waves out here that I hadn't noticed before. This could kill a person. This is dangerous. And he started worrying about it. And the moment that he started worrying about it, he started sinking. What's this all about? What's worrying got to do with walking on or sinking in water? Jesus responds to his scream, pulls him up out of the water and says to him, you know what he said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus said this a lot to his disciples. I'm sure they got tired of hearing it. I'm sure that there was a certain point in their life when they said, okay, I'm tired of hearing it. I've got little faith. I admit it. I don't know what to do about it. And so in Luke 17, 5 through 6, finally they said, have you heard enough of this, oh, you of little faith? Yeah, I'm sick of it. Well, let's go to Jesus and let's talk to Jesus and see if we can't get him to increase our faith. That's a good idea. Let's go ask him to increase our faith. So the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Doesn't that sound like a legitimate request? If it's little, then make it big. As usual, Jesus didn't respond the way they expected. Instead, the Lord said to them, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What's he saying? If you had teeny weeny little faith the size of a seed of mustard. Now, I've never seen an actual mustard seed. I've seen them in clumps of glass that magnifies them to where they look pretty good sized. But I hear they're really small. And all this time, Jesus has been saying to them, oh, you of little faith. And they come to him and say, increase my faith. And he says to them, if you've even got little faith, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and it'll obey you. Well, what are you trying to do to us here? You, one minute you're saying we've got little faith and we say increase our faith. And you say you don't need your faith increased. James 1, 6 through 8 explains it. If you're going to ask for something, any of you here ever ask God for something? Some of you are lying. I know you cheated and asked him for stuff. Okay, let's try it again to see if you can get this honesty thing going. How many of you have asked God for something? Okay, that's what I thought. You're not fooling me. I'm human too. Now, if you ask for something, the Bible says in James 1, 6 through 8, ask in faith. But then it goes on to say, with no doubting. That first part was good. That second part we're scratching out. With no doubting. Jesus was not saying little faith in size. He was saying, little faith in endurance. Now that changes our whole approach to God. If we're constantly coming to him and saying, make my faith bigger, then he's going to keep saying to us, you don't need that. But if you say to him, make my faith endure, last, continue, with no wavering or doubting, then he's going to respond to that. Okay, what it actually says here is, let him ask in faith with no doubting, James 1, 6 through 8, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. You can see it, can't you? Faith, doubt, depending on which way the wind's blowing, how the faith is doing. It says here, I didn't write this, this is in the Bible, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. That sounds a lot like Hebrews 11:6, doesn't it? It's impossible to please him. The just shall live by faith. That's how Christians live. I've been at people's houses at times and they're playing this favorite family game. You know what I mean? I mean, this is the one they love. I've never heard of it. But they love it. And they invite me over and they want to play this game. And they say, okay, we're going to teach you a new game. Well, you know how that goes, don't you? The rules change constantly all throughout the game. Do you realize this is Thursday, and on Thursday you can't do that? Nice try, but that the rule says right here that you cannot do that. That is cheating. Oh, excuse me. What's wrong with this picture? I don't know the rules. They do. What's wrong with Christianity? A lot of times we don't know the rules. Isn't that true? A lot of times we're trying to get God to do something, and Jesus is saying to us, you don't need that. We have a legitimate prayer request, and he's saying to us, mm-mm. You can have a size of a mustard seed faith. It'll be done for you. How would a person go about getting a kind of faith that just doesn't waver? That doesn't sound possible, but it is. Turn with me to Romans 8, 31 to 39, and we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that are going to help you as much as they are constantly helping me. And maybe you're already doing it. If so, then this is just a confirmation. But these are biblical questions. The Bible asks us these questions, and these questions solidify our faith to where that we just don't doubt. Now, remember this. Is it down too far again? Tighten up a tie. Romans 8, 31, 39 says, first of all, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? You know what that's saying to all of us? What's going to be our answer? It's personal. If your prayer doesn't get answered and it desperately needs to get answered, who's it hurt? Hurt you. If you need an answer from God, your life is in a desperate situation, and you're not getting the answer to it, this is a scary moment. And these passages of Scripture are asking us, what's going to be our answer? What are we going to say to these things? Now, I was thinking over my sermon this morning as I was watching the songs go by. Those songs were perfect. The Holy Spirit did a great job of helping our song leader to get the right songs out, because if God is for us, didn't you sing that this morning? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer, class? What's the answer? Is that the way we always feel? No. Not always. Why? Now let's go back to Peter. One minute he's walking on the water. The next minute he's sinking. When is he walking on water and when is he sinking? Do you realize that you can only think one thought at a time? And sometimes I have trouble with that. You cannot think two thoughts. You're either going to be thinking and looking at Jesus, or you're going to be thinking and looking at the wind and the waves. Isn't that true? When you're sinking, you are looking at the circumstances that you're being faced with. That's just what you're looking at. And you can just watch Peter in the ebb and flow of being on top of the water and going under the water. You can watch it happen right there. It's a great illustration in the Bible that gives you a perfect observation of how this all works. In that the moment that I am looking at this passage of Scripture and saying, if God be for me, who can be against me? At that moment in time, I'm standing on the water, aren't I? And if I'm looking at the calamities of life and the waves and the winds that are coming against me, I'm worrying and I'm fretting and I'm stressing and I am doubting and I am sinking spiritually. That's the way it works. Commit yourself to bringing this Scripture forward and saying, these are the passages of Scripture. These are the questions that I'm going to allow myself to be asked when I'm facing life circumstances. If God be for me, just say it every time. The moment you start to fear, the moment that you start to doubt, the moment that you find life overwhelming, just say this and see what happens to your heart. If God be for me, who can be against me? And the answer will be, no one. Doesn't matter who's suing you. Doesn't matter who's harassing you. Doesn't matter who's trying to hurt you. It doesn't matter about any of those things if God is for you. Who can be against you? Now this next question just, it's that archaic statement, it just blows my mind, okay? This is a question that goes off the scale in building faith. In verse 32, if he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Doesn't that make sense? That makes sense to you? If he's not going to say no to us, if he isn't going to hold back his son, he's just not going to hold back anything else. I didn't ask this question. I'm not posing these principles. These are biblical principles that say, if God did not hold back his own son, his one and only son, if he didn't hold him back, then he's just not going to say no about anything else. He's going to give you those things you need. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You're getting better at this. This is a personal commitment. Go back to the first verse. What are we going to say to these things? It's not what I think. It's not what my answers are to these questions. It's what your answers are to these questions, isn't it? This is living the Christian life. It's for you to decide what you're going to say about these things. And it's up to you to decide that in the middle of a crisis to say, now look, as you're standing in front of a mirror pointing at yourself, say, look you, if he didn't hold back his own son, if he's not going to say, this is the line I draw. I'm not giving you my son. I can give you gold. I can give you silver. I can give you power. I can give you universes. I can give you anything else you want. But you're not getting my son. If he didn't draw the line there at that point and say, no, the son is not yours. You're not getting him. I've only got one of him and you're not getting him. If he's not going to draw the line there, then he's just not going to draw the line anywhere. Is he? Is he? You scared me there for a minute. Next one. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? We had a saying when I was a kid. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Don't you kid yourself. They will too. They'll crush you. What did he do to you? He called me a name. Well, sticks and stones may break your... That's just not true. It hurts. I never was called a fool. I never had any one the people who were in charge of me, responsible for me, the adults in my life, I never had any of them call me an idiot. But there were moments in time when they would say things in such a way that idiot would fit in there so neatly. You could have just finished that sentence with idiot and it would have just fit perfectly. What did that do to me? It hurt me. It crushed me. That's the reason why Jesus said, if you call someone idiot, you're in danger of hellfire. Well, I just call him an idiot. I mean, why am I in danger of hell? Because words will kill. Words destroy people. They assassinate their character. And this scripture here deals with it and says, regardless of what that person or those people are saying about you, does not matter. God says something else. And if God is the one that justifies you, if God is the one that puts his stamp of approval on you, then that is the way it is. Now, you've heard of self-esteem, haven't you? Self-esteem. I'm wonderful. Have you ever heard of professional esteem? You can ask a person, well, who are you? I'm Dr. So-and-so. What's he got? Professional esteem. I had a friend who had professional esteem. And all of a sudden he lost his job. Because the stain was gone. It stripped him. And one day his wife came home and found him out in the car with a hose running from the exhaust pipe into the window. And he had killed himself. His professional stain was gone. There's just times you doubt yourself, don't you? There's times when you're not too sure how good you really are. And all of a sudden, self-esteem's gone. But God esteem, it doesn't go. What God says matters. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He will not change in His attitude toward you. This other one, this next one is a really big one. Who is to condemn? Condemnation is the one thing that this passage right here actually starts with. Romans chapter 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it comes right back down here toward the end of this one and says, who is to condemn? Why? Because this one will say to you, you have done it now. This one has torn it with you and God. God's sick of you. You have just made too many mistakes and He is not going to talk to you anymore. This was a big one. A lot of the other stuff you did, that wasn't all that important. But this one was the unpardonable sin and you are doomed forever. That's condemnation. It's a total separation from God. It's coming to a place to where it's over. And the Bible says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us and saying, I know they have blown it. I know that they have messed up. I know that this is the millionth time that they're coming back and saying, oh God, please forgive me. But I died for them. Who is to condemn? Nobody. You still can come back to God. No matter what you've done, no matter how often, no matter how big it is in your eyes or big it is in society's eyes, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's faith building, isn't it? And causes us to come back to God. Who shall separate us? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, the questions go on. Who shall separate us? One question. Next question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Answer? Better than that. Answer? What do we have to have when we get out of here? We have to have a determination. We're going to talk about this just in a second. See how loud you can say no. Answer?
No.
Now that shakes the pits of hell, doesn't it? And that rattles the power of God in your heart and life, doesn't it? It feels good to say no to these things, doesn't it? It feels good to not just wimp out a little, no. I hope not. This one here gets a little depressing. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. That's a good scripture to put right in here. For we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Hallelujah. I guess. Here's what it's saying. God knows what you're worrying about. God knows what you're going through. He knows that if you fall too far, you die. He knows that if you stay underwater too long, you die. He knows if you get a little too acidic, you die. He knows that if you get a little too alkaline, you die. He knows that if you don't get your food, you die. If you don't get your air, you die. If you don't get your water, you die. He knows that you can get diseases and die. He knows that every time you turn around, there's some sharp object that could kill you. He knows that every time you get in the car, you could die. How in the world have you lived so long? You're like a sheep that is in down a chute to a slaughterhouse. I mean, what's your end destiny? You're being led down this chute to a slaughterhouse. What's going to happen to you? You're going to get slaughtered. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Of course you worry about, what am I going to wear? Where am I going to sleep? What am I going to eat? Of course you worry about those things. And then God comes along and says, don't worry about those things. I have to worry about those things. Those are the things that keep this tender thing alive. You're not exoskeletal. You have all your bones on the inside and all your fleshy tissue, soft tissue on the outside. We're not turtles. And we worry. So this, the reason why it's interjected into here is to say to you, you're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Yeah, it looks bleak. It looks like any minute you could die of some horrible disease. It looks like any minute you get hit by a car. Did you know that most accidents, we discussed it this morning on the way here, most accidents take place 25 miles from your home? I think you shouldn't go home. It's a dangerous place there. I'm staying 25 miles away from my house. God is saying, I know about this stuff. Yes, you are like a sheep being led down a chute to a slaughter. I know about that. It's a miracle you went down the birth canal and came out the other end of it alive. I mean, it's amazing that you lived 1 second. And yet here you are this old and you are still alive. How? God. It's been one miracle every second. God has kept you alive. There's no other way you could possibly avoid scorpions and snakes and spiders that I hate. Almost fell off a ladder. I talked to myself. There's a little spider over there, and he's going to drop down on his web. And when he does, I'm going to fall off this ladder if I'm not careful, because I hate them. And sure enough, he heard me thinking, and he dropped down on his web. I'd like to say that I stood there and faced him fearlessly. But I didn't. I like to jump off the ladder and kill myself. He didn't even have to bite me. And he almost killed me. Because I'm vulnerable. God knows that. And there's only one way I have survived all this time. The only way you have survived the seconds of your life is God. And that will relax you. How did I get here? God. How did I survive so long? God. Because if it had been up to me, no God, and I fell off a building, I'm going to be a lot shorter than I am now. Because this thing crushes so easily. Doesn't it? We worry about those things. And the Bible says, no! In all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's how this passage follows right after all this slaughtering stuff. It comes right on to say, no! In all of these things, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Yes. Not just barely conquerors. More than conquerors. Far beyond what's necessary for you to survive all the days of your life victorious in Christ Jesus. That builds faith. For I am... And I like the King James better. What I want you to do this morning is work on this until you become persuaded. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That was a lot more exciting than you let on that it was. Let's say it again. Amen.
Amen.
That's good stuff. Trust me, what you just did, it sounds like a rah-rah team thing, but it's not. Because when you get alone today, tomorrow, the next day, next month, and all of a sudden you face a crisis in your life, you've got to have teeth. You've got to be able to stand there and say, no, in all this I am more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You're all alone by yourself. You can't be with all the other Christians standing there saying, yeah, man, we believe in God. All alone, faced with a crisis, faced with something that's about to kill you. A sheep being led down a slaughter, and you're standing there and you're saying, God, I hope I don't die. What is he saying about you? You're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. Is that true in your heart? What are you going to say to these things? That wasn't rhetorical. What are you going to say to these things? What?
No.
Okay. Now, it's easy to be a Democrat in a Democratic convention. It's easy to be a Republican in a Republican convention. It's easy to be a Christian in church. But it's not so easy sometimes out in the world. Stand there in the midst of the adversaries of life and say,
no.
Yeah, baby, you did it.